Shall we pray? And you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have in this country to gather here and to study your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you for its immutability. We thank you that it is possible to acquire these immutable thoughts into our souls simply by paying attention to what is recorded in your immutable word. It is our prayer, by utilizing that power, that we can have individually historical impact upon our client nation, as well as our personal lives in the invisible war which we fight on a daily basis. We thank you for your matchless grace, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. In our studies, we left off at James 4:8 on page 101. And that verse reads this way in the New American Standard. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, you double-minded. I thought that was interesting the way James put that. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. The first sentence sounds pretty benign. And then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, this verse contains three imperative moods that, if submitted to by the reversionist, will start him on the road to spiritual recovery. We have draw near, we have cleanse, and we have purify. Draw near is the aorist active imperative of engizo. It means to come near, to resume worship of God with positive volition towards spiritual growth. Note the process there. Draw near means that as a volitional decision has been made to draw near to what? Draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? You confess your sins to the Father. He's righteous and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all wrongdoing. As a result of that, the drawing near is a concept for the filling of the Holy Spirit and the ability to function under divine viewpoint. Also, draw near here, in our particular application at the moment, is you can now concentrate under the under the ministries of the Holy Spirit as we go through our Bible study. So draw near is the aorist active imperative of engizo. In this context, drawing near is the procedure the reversionist virginistic believer must initiate. He must advance through the stages of the edification complex of the soul, and therefore having invisible historical impact in the process. So this verb is constative, which is, in this context, refers to the process of reversion recovery. The active voice refers to the believer's positive volition towards serious and consistent study of Scripture. The reason for rebound is to get in fellowship so you can move through the day with a strategy and tactics of applying what you know to the situations you face. When you begin each day, I don't know where you go to work if you are a working person, not retired and so on. You're going to run into situations and incidences that require your decision making. And therefore, you need to be able to access divine guidance for those decisions. Many times it has to do with simply the environment in which you function, the job you have, and decisions that are required on a daily basis. But on the other hand, there are people involved. And so with those people, you have potential circumstances that have to be managed, and you do so with the Word of God. How do you treat the other person? How do you resolve this issue? How do we fix the issue that is before us? And how can we come out on the other side having a success with regard to its circumstance? And so these things occur every day, and it's always great to know and understand that you have a power source that will enable you to make good decisions in the process of going through a normal day. The normal day has people, the normal day has circumstances, and you have to steel yourself to understand they're going to be there. It's the devil's world. And so having immediate access to the Word of God in the banks of memory that you have in your soul that you can call upon and apply makes the day go quite smoothly. And therefore, when there are circumstances that emerge that are not smooth, you can smooth them out the best you can with the Word of God. So the process of drawing near includes, therefore, two stages: confession alone to God alone, and consistent daily study and retention of Bible doctrine for application. Doctrine has to be facilitated, and you do that with consistent Bible study. In my course through James chapters 1 through 5, we have studied quite a number of doctrines and principles and ideas. It's just one book. There are quite a number of other books that could be studied. But in the process of teaching James, I try also to branch out into other areas where James's text leads us to other areas of Scripture that can aggrandize the circumstance before us in a given verse or passage. And so we constantly go into other areas of Scripture in order to bring light upon what James is discussing. And then also, as we will note pretty soon in our study, there are doctrines that need to be observed. And these doctrines are going to highlight not only things that go on in the passage we see in James, but also are applicable in other passages of Scripture as well. So regardless of where you are in Scripture, it's all really one thing. And the one thing can branch out into many subcategories, and that's what we try to do from time to time, is aggrandize a particular situation, say in a passage or a verse, and therefore it reminds you of its applications elsewhere. It's really all one thing. The Bible is one thing, and it just coalesces over time as you study and move through the process. So recovery includes two simultaneous processes. Number one, advancing through the edification complex, which we've studied in great detail already. And secondly, retrogressing away from the stages of reversionism. And this takes dedication, it takes endurance, and it takes perseverance. You have to persevere. The devil's world cuts no slack. There's always exigencies that emerge and involves people and circumstances and even involves the law. And so you have to have the ability to manage all of these circumstances that intervene, and each one of those has to be recognized and dealt with. So it's a tap dance that you have to do regarding the normal routine exigencies of the day. And you become very adept at this the more you grow in grace and have this facilitated inventory of absolute power to apply to the situation. So recovery includes two simultaneous processes, advancing through the edification complex, while two, retrogressing away from the stages of reversionism, and this takes dedication, endurance, and it takes perseverance. So this is a slow process that can take months, even a year or more, to fully recover, and therefore the active voice demands daily dedication to that recovery process. We all have circumstances that distract us from the ongoing inculcation of the Word of God. There are matters that occur in a person's family, a person's job, a person's health, and it interrupts the flow. But there's always a means of recovery once the smoke clears. In the interim, you have to use the doctrine you know. And when you do, then it gives you the bridge from whatever the concept is, whatever the difficulty is, to get you to the other side of that. You always have confidence that the Word of God will ultimately shed light on the resolution. And therefore, you're encouraged by the fact that the Word of God's alive and powerful no matter what circumstance you face. So the imperative mood is obviously a command to continue this system of recovery. It could be brief because of the deviation, maybe fairly recent, but it could take a long time because of advanced reversionism. And when you're involved in reversionism, and I'm happy to report I don't think any of you guys are, I know that you're tempted by this on a daily basis, but no, you have this powerful inventory of biblical concepts that keep you in the straight and narrow. Nevertheless, your volition can opt out in any moment, and when that occurs, you have to have the recovery process, which is being noted here. So the imperative mood is obviously a command to continue this system of recovery. It could be brief because of deviation, The deviation may be fairly recent, but it could take a long time because of advanced reversionism. Colonel has something to say about that, and I extract this from the book Reversionism. He writes, "Reverse process reversionism is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness. That involves fragmentation and extensive cosmic involvement." What is fragmentation? When something is fragmented, it means it breaks apart, essentially. And therefore, pieces become unstuck and therefore become independent, and the flow of thought and recall is interrupted. So fragmentation is what occurs when you get away from doctrine and you get away from consistent study. And therefore, your recall is fractured, and therefore there is this fragmentation concept. So reverse process reversionism is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and extensive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. You get that every day. So you have to know how to interpret that and analyze it. In this stage, he is described as one, a hater of God, noted in John 15, 23. Secondly, an enemy of God in James 4, 4. Three, double-minded, or in a state of spiritual schizophrenia in James 4, 8. We've recently studied both of those verses. Four, anti or against Christ, 1 John 2, verses 18 and 22. And five, a disciple of the devil, 1 John 3, verses 8 and 10. So you see, there's a lot of places you can go when you're out of fellowship and have been there a good long while. So we have reversionism. Reversionism may be characterized by the following behavior patterns. First of all, cut out one class, for example, Sunday second session, or Wednesday night, or Thursday night, or both midweek classes, or just Sunday's first session and finally none at all. Now, circumstances of late have intervened so that I am going to have to adjust our meeting schedule. My distractions over a period of time have intervened into my consistent study process, and I've got to get caught up. So I'll have midweek Bible classes this week, and then next Sunday we'll have our double session. And then after that, I will only be teaching midweek on Wednesdays, and we will keep that schedule going until I get caught up. It may take a few weeks, it may take a month, it may take more, I don't know. But a lot of time has been lost over the period of the last number of months. And so I've got to get reorganized because of these delays. And I will correct that by taking Thursdays off beginning the second Thursday of September. Now, no details are needed. It's just something I've got to do. But nevertheless, I have got to keep the schedule that I use in order to develop these Bible classes. And it takes time. And also, I'm very particular about the doctrines that I send out, the documents that contain doctrines. All of this is well thought out. I know that there, when you read it, you'll see commas out of place and that kind of thing. But I'm pretty confident that the doctrine's already there. But nevertheless, this is something that demands time as well. And so when I lose time, then ultimately that pays off in the sense that I have to cut back in some way, and in 37 years here, this is the first time I've ever had to do that. Nevertheless, that's the point. The point is that when things occur that intervene in your ability to keep up the pace of how I want to do things and do so consistently, I have to orient and adjust to that until I get things fixed. And so we'll see how that plays out, but that's something I'm going to have to do for a period of time. And so that comes into this concept here about reverse process reversionism. reverse process reversionism can occur when a person ignores coming to Bible class, or when they come to Bible class, they're out of fellowship, or when they leave here and are doing just fine and yet get on the freeways and everything comes unwound because somebody blew a horn. All of these things are interventions into a person's daily life, and when it's prolonged over a period of time, then orientation and adjustment has to occur to get things smoothed out. You'd run into this daily. You run into situations in your home life. You run into situations where you work. You run into situations with family, neighbors, government. All of these things can intervene. So that's the situation that we all must face, and you go through whatever process necessary to correct the situation. So reversionism may be characterized by the following behavior patterns. For example, cut out one class, okay? Sunday session, Sunday second session, and cut out Wednesday night or Thursday night. I'm going to start cutting out Thursday night for a period of time. And so midweek classes can eventually go. Say I'm not doing those. Just Sunday's first session, finally none at all. James is all one thing. And so you can't just cut out one or two Bible classes and assume you can keep up the flow of doing James. You have to listen to all of it. And in the all of it are deviations away from the text you see, but underneath are doctrines and concepts and principles that need to be illuminated in order to get the full background of the passage or the word or the verb that's involved. So we grind away with this, and that's the system that I've always used, and it's called exegesis. Now, these downward trends in the believer's loss of thought, the gradual inhibition of doctrinal absolutes occurs. Human viewpoint gradually acquires facilitated dominance in a reversionist soul, while divine viewpoint retrogresses. So it's a constant battle in the soul to maintain your quality of thought. Loss of thought is what occurs when you are not consistent in your study. You cut Bible classes and decide not to make them up. You cut two or three. You get by with not making up one Bible class over a course of a number of months. Whatever happens, happens. But consistently doing so is interrupting the flow of what James is trying to teach and what the concepts and principles and doctrines associated with James inculcates more information about what James is all about. And I'm telling you, what he is all about is what's going on today. A complete loss of thought is what James is all about. And especially in chapter 4, we've been through a number of verses already, and he is absolutely livid with the way people are behaving in the city of Jerusalem and its environs. Are you livid with the way things are going in the environment of client nation America? Well, you can be livid, but that's a mental attitude sins. But can you be disturbed? Can you be concerned? Yes. But the real job is to keep moving. Don't deviate left or right. Keep the momentum going in your own soul. God will take care of the details. Really strange time in client nation America. So reversionism is often results in the sin unto death. Any believer can reverse this situation by getting back to serious Bible study. And this process is actually what the opening sentence of verse 8 hopes to accomplish. So drawing near to God is only possible by the volitional decision to get back to serious study of His Word. And the only way the believer can draw near to God is through the study of Scripture, and there's no other way to do this. I think that it's interesting what the Scripture has done for the church age. There's a lot of ritual in the Old Testament. Things were taught by ritual, a lot of that. There's only one ritual in all of Christianity, the church age, and that is the Eucharist. Everything else, you show up at Bible class, you concentrate, you take in the information, you aggrandize your inventory. You're more powerful when you leave than you were when you arrived, and that consistently occurs over a period of time. I did go to school. I did not want to be there, but I went anyhow because it was the law, and of course my father insisted on it, and so I showed up at school. And then when you go to university, you can go to class or not. They don't really care. They don't have a guard arm at the door. You can go to school or not. You make grades or not. But the point is that if you want to be informed about a given subject or idea, you need somebody else to inform you about it. I'd like to know more about this. And so you find a person that can teach it to you, and you show up consistently, and you don't miss any classes, so that at the end of it, you can make a decent grade on the test and then pass on to the next subject. And it's the same thing. This is Bible class. And this is where you show up to gather and accrue information on a multiplicity of subjects that are revealed in Scripture that all come together as a unit called the Word of God. And missing is something you don't need to do, because there's an increment of an idea that is buried in the one you miss that is essential to have full clarity of that idea later on. The believer must be consistent with confession of sins as well as this. Mental attitude, verbal and overt varieties have been facilitated over time. He must be consistently and constantly aware of these sins and devoted to habitual confession of them. That's a deviation from the standard. The Holy Spirit will not teach you when you're out of fellowship. And so it's all human viewpoint for you at that time. So the phrase "to God" is a dative of advantage. It is to the advantage of the believer to come near to God. How do you come near? Confession alone to God alone. The believer is benefited by the recovery process, which results in doctrinal rehabilitation. This is for the reversionist. That's the context here. So there has to be some rehab. There is no definite article preceding the prepositional phrase "to God." If the purpose of the statement is to call attention to the identity of the noun, the writer would use the definite article. If the intent is to emphasize the quality of the noun, he would omit the definite article. So quality is emphasized in this passage. So this calls attention to the essence of God, which is absolute perfection. In other words, draw near to the divine essence and character of God. Draw near to that. Trust that. Trust who He is. And therefore, that's revealed in His Word. How does one do this? Confession alone to God alone, followed by the vocative Father. Then you confess them. These two steps establish a relationship between the Spirit-filled individual who makes the initial step to reestablish his relationship with God. And this is followed by the conjunction Chi, which results in the divine response, "He will draw near to you." Confession alone to God alone, He draws near to you. Filling of the Holy Spirit. So this is the predictive, future, active, indicative of the verb engizo. God's coming near is future based on this person's rebound prayer. He draws near by confessing his sins to God, which God then immediately forgives. See, there's a process here. You are a member of the royal family of God. You're out of fellowship. He wants you to get back in fellowship, and all you have to do is confess your sins. We'll see that develop later in this study. But there is a process by which you can stay in fellowship, and when you deviate how to get back, it is imperative that there's a flow here. And the flow, therefore, is a grace operation that means that you can always get back to where you need to be in order to resume your spiritual life. And that is aggrandized by His forgiveness. So there is a process indicated by this opening sentence. First, the person must confess his sins and then have them forgiven, which God does. Afterward, God will then draw near to that individual. And the drawing near is the filling of the Holy Spirit. So the time factor is minimal. It is important, though. The believer is not only out of fellowship, but also he is in reversionism. He must confess his sins to the Father, which God will forgive. Now that this is out of the way, then God will draw near to him. That is, he will forgive the person of his confessed sins as well as those he had long since forgotten. See, this is an important point coming up here about things that you've done, thought, said, and forgotten. But they're sins. How long do you stay out of fellowship? After a while, you forget all of the sins you committed, their mental attitude, verbal, overt. Hard to keep up with this unless you take around a notepad and say, oh, I just committed a sin, I'll write that down. A week from Tuesday, I'll confess that, and so on. But when you're just moving through life without any attention to your decision-making or observing the fact that sins are involved, then you cannot in any way access the divine viewpoint that you have accumulated over time for application in your personal life. Go back to the schoolroom. Do you doze during the lecture of the professor? Well, when the test comes, whatever you doze through is going to be on the test and you can't answer it. Real life is a good illustration of what the spiritual life is all about if you want to see how things function over the long haul. You have to concentrate on incoming information that's going to aggrandize your inventory of ideas and therefore facilitate your decision making. If that's true in the classroom, general classroom of academia, then it's more than that is true with regard to spiritual growth. Because this is the stuff that has power to it in your decision-making processes. So now that this is out of the way, then God will draw near to him. That is, he will forgive the person of his confessed sins as well as those he had long since forgotten. So what happens next is critical for reversion recovery. The subject had logged a tremendous amount of time out of fellowship, missed a tremendous number of Bible classes, ignored rebound over the entire course of his being out for lunch, for God only knows how long. So, the sequence of events in this opening sentence of verse 8 is, come near to God. The constantive aorist active imperative refers to the process of recovery that must continue in order to facilitate the process of rehabilitating doctrinal absolutes. We're talking about a reversionist here. This is the recovery process. It takes time and it takes dedication to the idea. And then the next phrase, and he will draw near to you. This is the predictive future active indicative of engizo. He, namely God, will draw near to you. This is restored fellowship, of course. The sequence of events is thus established. Rebound must respond to the imperative mood of engizo, while God's response must be withheld until the believer confesses his sins, and that takes us to Hebrews 12:15. Here's how that verse reads in expanded translation. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. One's failure to rebound. That no root of bitterness, that's continuous mental attitude sins, springing up, associated overt sins related to bitterness, causes trouble, being consistently out of fellowship, and by it many be defiled. In other words, others contaminated by this reversionist. So 12:15 is powerful about the problem we're noting. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So having named your sins to God, three other steps must follow. Number one, isolate your sins. No root of bitterness illustrates the soul's life-giving resources, absent mental, verbal, and overt sins. You have to isolate them, and that's what confession does. So you have root of bitterness. This bitterness is expressed by a number of sins. This collection may hit some of yours. Anger, hatred, vindictiveness, gossip, maligning, violence, murder. Finally, these past sins from the root of bitterness must be suppressed by the volitional transformation away from them over to doctrinal absolutes. This process results in the isolation of sins. So we all sin. They need to be isolated. We made the decision. The impact is there somewhere. It can be minimal, it can be major, somewhere in between. Regardless of what, you're still out of fellowship. You've lost contact with the power of the Word of God. It's available to you by confessing the sins. And we'll get around to it again. It says in the context that we're noting here, when you confess your sins, you forget many of them you've committed. But when you use the power of prayer in a rebound orientation and adjustment, you will not remember all of the sins you've committed, but the passage indicates that you will be forgiven of those you've forgotten. That's the grace of God. So if you worry about the fact I've forgotten a whole host of sins, just use rebound about the ones you know. The whole idea is to get you back in the system. God is not so strict that he says you have got to take a pad around with you, and every time you realize you've sinned, you're going to jot that down. And then at the end of the day, you're going to have several pages that you're going to have to confess. But what if you don't take your notebook with you? How many will you remember over the course of the day, the course of a week, the course of a month? How many have you committed that you don't even remember? We're talking about grace here. What God wants is orientation and adjustment. What he wants is a person that's really centered on the idea of growing in grace, and he can only do that through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in Bible class or through electronic contrivances. So we'll see that develop. The predictive future of Engidzo is dependent upon a rebound which clears the soul's decks for rehabilitation, which is the idea and the concept. So this process may take time. If a believer has been living in the cosmic systems for a very long time, the renovation of the soul may take a year or more. How many of you have been involved in that? Well, I would expect most of my early life was lived that way. How many of you knew about the rebound technique when you were, say, 17? Well, I'm sure there's some of you reared in a doctrinal church. But me, I was in my 30s before anybody introduced me to 1 John 1:9. Well, what if I'd sat down on that day and it would have been in the mid-70s, early 70s, and I'd said, you know, I have been sinning since I was 3, and I don't know if I can remember all of the sins I've committed. It says here I need to confess my sins to the Father. He's righteous and just to forgive me the sins and cleanse me of all wrongdoing. See, that last phrase is very important. Cleanse me of all wrongdoing. But I can't remember all of those. It's been 30 years. Don't you see the grace of God understands that sinning is what we're all involved in? What he wants is orientation and adjustment. What he wants is submission to a system whereby you can grow in grace and overcome many of these sins you commit. We all sin. We're good at it. But what is important is to be filled with the Spirit and move forward in the system. So let's see some things here. The process may take time. If a believer has been living in the cosmic systems for a very long time, the renovation of the soul may take a year or more. This is just normal. This is not 25 or 30 years here. This is a deviation from the standards for a period of time. Nevertheless, positive volition toward doctrine gradually reconstructs the soul's inventory so that eventually reversion recovery is accomplished. This process of reversion recovery includes regeneration of suppressed doctrines and the spiritual renovation process. Yet reversionism is a potent weapon used by the dark side to keep a person isolated from the truth. A potent weapon. Lucifer loves to lead you into sinful activities, thought patterns, and so on. He doesn't really care what you do. He is not the least bit interested in what kind of sins you commit. He is just interested in that you commit them. He wants to keep you out of fellowship so you can't have a spiritual life. So he therefore lures you through your lust patterns. You all have those. Some of them you're really good at, others you never think about. But nevertheless, if he can tempt you in some way to get you out of fellowship, you are out of the ball game until you confess those sins. The important principle is when the believers are current with rebound, having confessed their sins to the Father, and he has forgiven them, as well as those they had forgotten, or those which they were not even aware, then they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Get the point there. What God wants is orientation and adjustment. You don't carry a pad around with you or a tape recorder, if I can use that in the 21st century. That thing, the cell phone, you can talk to it. That's not what you do. What God wants is orientation and adjustment. Confess the sins you know, and he will forgive you of those sins plus those you have forgotten. That's the point of 1 John 1:9. So the rebound process and recovery of fellowship with God is summarized in this excerpt. This excerpt is from Rebound Revisited. No substitute for rebound is the subject. It reads this way. Spiritual impotence characterizes a believer priest out of fellowship. See, impotence, you have no power. Spiritual powerlessness characterizes the believer priest out of fellowship. Faith has no power to induce forgiveness from God. What is the solution for the priest? The believer priest simply follows divine instructions. In the privacy of the priesthood, name that sin or sins to God, and then God takes over. Naming them is all you have to do. The acknowledgement of sins carries no merit in itself. When you name your sins to God, you are citing sins that went to court at the cross. The sins you commit were already judged. When? At the cross. God forgives based on the work of Christ, never our work. Christ did the work. Therefore, when you sin, that sin was judged on the cross, divine decree. What's the issue of confession? To get back in fellowship. Third paragraph. Rebound is based on the function of the believer's royal priesthood. Based on the function of the priesthood. You are a priest. As a carnal or sinful priest, believers simply fulfill the function of homologeo. Naming your sins does not require faith. All post-salvation faith is related to one of three stages of the faith rest drill that functions in the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you name your sins by obeying instructions, God's actions are described in the apodosis of 1 John 1:9, quote, He is faithful, meaning He always does the same thing. He always forgives. What'd you do? You named it. God has already seen Christ judged for it. You've committed it and now you've named it. That's it. His righteousness is not compromised by forgiving your sins when you name them from the privacy of your priesthood. You are a royal priest. When Jesus went to the cross and every sin in human history was imputed to him, he ensured that the righteousness of God could not be compromised in forgiving the believer's sins. Listen to this again. When Jesus went to the cross, why did he go there? To be judged for our sins. He, in our place, was judged for the sins we commit. And that includes every sin in human history was imputed to him. He ensured that the righteousness of God could not be compromised in forgiving the believer's sins. Why? Jesus was judged for them. Because he is faithful and always does the same thing, and because his righteousness is never compromised, God forgives. And the word there is aphiemi. Forgives us the sins that we name, and God purifies, katharizo, purifies us from all wrongdoing. The sins we forgot to name, he forgives those too. Got it? The work was done on the cross. There's no working to be done to get over your sins. That was done on the cross. All sins imputed to Christ and judged. All the sins of human history. How is it when you do commit a personal sin? What does that mean for you? It simply means you're out of fellowship. What God wants you to do is get back in the system. How do you do that? Confess the sins you know. God is righteous and just to forgive you of those sins and cleanse you of all wrongdoing. You're back in the system. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the power of the Word of God you know in your soul. And you can use that inventory to make good decisions from a position of power. So 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge and confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous so that he forgives our sins and also purifies us from all wrongdoing. Now, we're running out of time, so this is not quite the place for this, but I did construct the New American Standard of 1 John 1:9, and then we have an expanded translation which is displayed in black. If, that's a third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't. That's eon, a volitional decision, maybe yes, maybe no. If we acknowledge and confess, homologeo is the word for confession. What is the confession? Simply naming them. If we confess or admit to our sins, God is faithful, pistos, trustworthy. He is righteous, dikaios, integrity, so that he forgives, aphiemi, pardons our sins, and also purifies, katharizo, purifies us from what? All unrighteousness. Purifies us for a minute or two. And then adikia, that unrighteousness is adikia, which is iniquity. That's 1 John 1:9. And when you see this and break it down into its categories, all that's occurring here is a restoration of fellowship, putting you back in the system. The sins you have committed and even the ones you've forgotten are now off the ledger. You're filled with the Spirit, and you're back in the ball game. So that's 1 John 1:9. The acquisition of the filling of the Holy Spirit through rebound technique, although successful in restoring fellowship with God, simply does not do a thing to stop reversionism. So you can be right back in the midst of chaos 5 minutes after you rebounded. But nevertheless, you were filled with the Holy Spirit up to that point. Well, time has caught us, so we'll have to resume our study, and we'll do so at the usual time on Wednesday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying these things here today. We thank you for the power of your word, the fact that inculcating that power into our souls and facilitating these things into paths of least resistance enable us to be good soldiers for Christ. Encourage us by that prospect as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?